Leviticus chapter 2, I'm going to read the entire chapter, reading from the English Standard Version. Leviticus chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. When you bring a grain offering, baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it, and it is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we come this morning asking that you would open our eyes that we might see the wonders of your word, even here in Leviticus 2. And that you would give us the grace to clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, if you're with us last week, you'll remember the context here, which is so important to understanding the book of Leviticus. The nation of Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai. God has delivered them from Egypt. God has entered into a covenant relationship with them. And he said, before you head out to enter into the promised land, I want to come and dwell in your midst. Build a tent for me. Build a tabernacle for me. Build a portable temple. It's essentially what the tabernacle is. And that's what they do at the end of Exodus. You'll remember, Leviticus is part three of a five-part saga. It's part of a much larger story. So at the end of Exodus, you have this tabernacle now constructed, and this creates a new dilemma. At the end of Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then the glory cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And here's the problem. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You're left with this problem. How can the holy, pure, perfect creator of the universe dwell in the midst of a sinful and fallen people? The book of Leviticus gives us the answer to that question. It points us to the answer to that question, and it begins with seven chapters covering five different types of sacrifice. The answer to the question is sacrifice. And as we saw last week, ultimately all the sacrifices of bulls and goats, pigeons and rams, first fruits and grains find their fulfillment in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 1 covered burnt offerings. We looked at that last week. Chapter 2 covers the grain offering. There's a helpful, again, little chart in your insert that gives an overview of all five of these types of offerings. But today I want to look at the grain offering, chapter 2. And let me just give you a quick breakdown of the chapter that we just read together. Verses 1 through 3 talk about uncooked grain offerings. Verses 4 through 10 talk about cooked grain offerings. Verses 11 through 13 have specifications on particular ingredients that are required, namely the salt and ingredients that are not allowed, leaven and honey. And then verses 14 to 16 are grain offerings of first fruits. That's a layout of the chapter. Now, give you a little behind-the-scenes information. By Tuesday of a typical week, my goal is to have my passage laid out, settled, my pericope, and have a sermon title. And we're printing the bulletins Tuesday. So this past Tuesday, as I'm sitting here looking at different ways to go, and I had a few different ideas in the book of Leviticus, I settled on this passage, Leviticus 2, and I settled on this title, The Grain Offering, with a little bit of dis-ease, because I was fully aware this passage and this title has great potential to be the most boring sermon I've ever preached in my life. So with a little bit of trepidation and a little bit of excitement, I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. The Grain Offering, chapter 2. And it has been a rewarding week. I have enjoyed wrestling with this and trying to get to the heart of what the Lord wants us to see here. Let me just give you a reminder. When we're looking at these Old Testament laws, even the laws of grain offerings, these laws give us some insight into the heart of the lawgiver. And I'm fully convinced that even as we look at these laws on the grain offering, we're going to get some new insight. We're going to get some new perspective. We're going to get some new appreciation for the heart of God. So let's approach it with that open mind. I want to answer three questions as we look at this chapter this morning. Number one, what did a grain offering consist of? Number two, how was a grain offering prepared and made? And then number three, most importantly, what did the grain offering communicate to an ancient Israelite and to you and to me today? So question number one, what did the grain offering consist of? Well, we're told there are four ingredients. Verse 1 tells us fine flour, oil, and frankincense. And then you skip down to verse 13 in our passage, and we're told salt. So the four ingredients of a grain offering, flour, oil, frankincense, and salt. Now in ancient Israel, the two main cereal crops were wheat and barley. Wheat and barley, they had been cultivated for thousands of years. Still are. The grain offering, you'll notice at the beginning of our chapter, verse 1, calls for fine flour. That means especially well-ground flour. Now bear in mind, when you harvested wheat, you would have to harvest the wheat and then you have to break the husk away from the grain. So typically you would do that by putting all the wheat on a flat spot and you would drag over it some type of sledge, perhaps a stone sledge. And as it drags across the wheat, you separate the husk from the grain, the chaff from the grain, and then you have to winnow it. So you take a winnowing fork, you throw it up in the air, and the wind comes and it blows away the chaff. And you have grain that falls to the ground, and you pick through it, and you clean it up. And then once you have the grain, you put it into a big pestle and mortar, and you grind it, and you grind it, and you grind it until you have this particularly fine flour. It is a very labor-intensive process that people in the ancient world did every day in order to survive. Second ingredient, oil. And of course, in this context, it would be olive oil. another very labor-intensive product to produce. You have to pick the olives by hand. You have to get them in the vat. You grind them until it makes an olive paste. And then you strain out the oil until you have enough to cook with. The third ingredient mentioned here is frankincense. That is a very costly spice. It's made from the resin of a boswellia tree. And it turns out those trees only grow in Ethiopia and the Sudan and Eritrea. They would take the resin, another very labor-intensive process, they would dry the resin, and then with a pestle and mortar, they would break it up and make a spice. It wasn't used in cooking, so when they offered the grain offering, you have the grain offering, the frankincense is added on the side, and it adds to this pleasing aroma that ascends up to the Lord. So you have flour, fine flour, you have your oil, you have your frankincense, and then fourthly, the fourth ingredient you have is salt. And you'll notice in particular, in verse 13 of our passage this morning, salt is described as the salt of the covenant. In the ancient Middle East, you would use salt as part of the covenant-making ceremony. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But that's what the grain offering consisted of. That's question number one. Question number two, how was a grain offering prepared and made? Well, you have two major types of grain offerings, and they're described for us in our chapter this morning. You have one type is the uncooked grain offering. In that case, you just mix the fine flour with the oil and the salt. You take the frankincense on the side. You bring it to the priest. He does the rest. Or there's also the cooked grain offering, and you actually have three different options there. You can prepare it ahead of time. You can cook it in an oven, so basically you would have a loaf of bread. You could cook it on the griddle, so you'd basically have a pancake. Or it says you can fry it up in a pan, and you'd have these little thin wafers, like my wife's grandmother used to make with cornmeal. She would fry them in a pan. They're thin little wafers. They're delicious. So here are your options. You can cook it, or you can bring the ingredients. However you choose, you bring these to the priest. And once you bring them to the priest, there's a couple of more steps involved. Number one, you have to tell the priest what your offering is for, because there's great flexibility in the grain offering. Let me just give you a couple options here. If you look in your chart, in your bulletin insert, the grain offering often can be made alongside the burnt offering. That's the one we looked at last week. So if you're making it with the burnt offering, you'll remember, is for atonement, at-one-ment with the Lord. You're bringing it to reconcile and cover for sin. Or the grain offering can often be brought alongside the third offering, which is the fellowship offering, or sometimes known as the peace offering. And that's very similar to our Lord's Supper. In fact, you'll notice in that particular type of offering, not only does the priest partake of a portion, the lay person, the worshiper, partakes of a portion, and then the Lord takes a portion. So everybody's getting a portion. It's like a fellowship meal. And if the grain offering is offered with that, then you're bringing it for as a peace offering or as a fellowship offering. But you could also bring the grain offering as a thanksgiving offering. You could bring the grain offering as a remembrance offering. All kinds of options, but you have to let the priest know that this is the reason I'm bringing this grain offering. And then he takes from it a handful. And you'll see in verse 9, that is called the memorial portion. And that part of the offering is burnt up, raises up, pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then the remainder goes to the priest and his sons to eat. All right, everybody with me so far? That's the grain offering in a nutshell. That's what it is. That's how it's offered. Now, here's where it gets a little closer to home. What did it mean? What did it mean for the ancient Israelite, and what does it mean for us today? Well, let me give you four things that I think are communicated both to the ancient Israelite about God that I think also are communicated to us today when we look at the grain offering. Number one, it communicated to an ancient Israelite the costliness of sacrifice. The costliness of sacrifice. And you see that in a couple of different ways. First of all, in the cost of the ingredients. I understand that you can make bread with flour and just water. But notice the command here. Bring the flour with oil. The costlier option. The costlier ingredient. And moreover, the flour you're using, again, is the highly refined flour. It's not the everyday flour, it's the fine flour. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, this is the type of flour that shows up in royal settings. This is the flour that the king eats. In 2 Kings 7:1, we're told the fine flour, this type of flour, is worth two times the amount of barley. This is the good stuff. It's the costly flour. It's the costly oil. And then there's the frankincense. The imported spice, costly. It shows up most famously, of course, with the wise men who come in the New Testament presenting gifts to King Jesus. And the kingly gifts are gold and myrrh, that very expensive perfume, and frankincense. That exotic spice, that expensive spice, the spice that is a gift fit for a king. This is a kind of sacrifice that is costly. This is the kind of sacrifice, the grain offering, that is appropriate to present to King Yahweh. But again, it's not just costly from a monetary point of view. It's also costly in terms of labor. All of these things being so labor intensive, the harvesting, the threshing, the winnowing, the mortaring, the oil, very intensive to prepare. And so I think the real challenge in the first point I want to make about the grain offering is, do we present that which is costly in our offerings and our sacrifice to the Lord? That's something to always keep in mind. The Lord delights in that which costs us something. And I think particularly in an affluent society, it can be possible that we give regularly and we give 10% regularly, and the Lord delights in that, no doubt. But it can be possible to do that and still not really be giving anything that costs. I wonder for how many of us, our time might be more costly than our tithe. What are we giving to the Lord that really costs something of our resources? That's what the grain offering communicated. One thing. Let me give you a second thing that I think the grain offering communicated. When an ancient Israelite offered a grain offering, another thing he would have been reminded of is God's covenant faithfulness. Whenever they offered a sacrifice, they were to present salt. And again, notice how it's referred to. It's called the salt of the covenant. Because in the ancient Near East, salt was often used when covenants were made, when treaties were made. And that kind of makes sense if you think about it, because it has a preserving quality, salt does. It's used for preservation and cooking. It sends a message of stability and endurance that this covenant is going to last. It's interesting, there's a couple other places in the Old Testament where this phrase is used, the covenant of salt. In Numbers 18:19, the priestly covenant that God enters into with Aaron is called a covenant of salt. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 13:5, the same with the Davidic covenant, it's called a covenant of salt. So here comes the ancient Israelite, and every time they present a grain offering, they're putting this covenant of salt into the offering, and they're being visually, physically, tangibly reminded God is faithful in his covenant love to me. And how important is that? How important is that in this particular context? Remember, The book of Leviticus takes place in a period of 1 month. It's that 1 month between the construction of the tabernacle and the marching out to conquer the promised land. And you remember what's in the promised land? What's coming? You have giants in the promised land. You have fortified cities in the promised land. You have standing armies in the promised land. They need to know. In the days ahead, through the ups and downs and the tribulations and difficulties of life, that their covenant God is faithful. And this covenant of salt offered at the altar day in and day out is that tangible reminder to them of God's faithful covenant love. We don't offer grain offerings today. And we'll talk more about in this series why that is, Lord willing. But we do have a ritual that is very similar in reminding us regularly, tangibly, of God's covenant love. It's called the Lord's Supper. Lord willing, we'll partake of that next Lord's Day. And we'll see dramatically and tangibly and physically this reminder of God's covenant faithfulness, of God's covenant love, that God loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And because He loves you so much, we know that we can trust what He says and what He promises in His Word. So the grain offering communicated the costliness of sacrifice. The grain offering, number two, communicated a reminder of God's covenant relationship. Let me give you a third thing. When an ancient Israelite offered a grain offering, he would have been taught through this the importance of public worship. Now let me explain how I get to that. The grain offering met a very practical need when it came to the priests and the Levites. You remember when Israel gets to the promised land, you have 12 tribes, but only 11 tribes are going to get large tracts of land to raise their crops, to raise their cattle, to raise their animals. It's a tribe of Levi who does not get an inheritance, but instead they are charged with spending their time running the public worship life of the nation of Israel, running the temple sacrifices, running the ministry of the Word of God. They make their living practically from the sacrifices that are brought by the other 11 tribes. In fact, if you flip forward about 1,000 years to the book of Nehemiah, you may remember the prophet Nehemiah comes to the temple and he finds that the doors of the temple are closed. And there's no worship going on. There's no public worship. And he asks, what's going on? Only to find out the people of Israel had quit paying their tithe. Therefore, the Levites were not able to sustain themselves and had to go to work in the fields. And as a result, the worship of God had completely shut down. It was a tragic time. It was a dark time in the history of Israel. But as we see in our passage this morning, bringing a grain offering met a very practical need, and as a result, the public worship of God could continue. In fact, he calls it the most holy part, the part that goes to the Levites, the part that goes to Aaron and his sons. Well, same lesson for us. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you may remember. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings." That's exactly what we're reading about here in Leviticus. He says in verse 14, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." That means a lesson for us is very similar. Today, we have to make it a priority to fund those who are called to be missionaries, to fund those who are called to be evangelists, to fund those who are called to be campus ministers. The public ministry of God's word is very important. It's essential. Every time an ancient Israelite brought a grain offering, he would be reminded of its importance. The costliness of sacrifice, God's covenant relationship, the importance of public worship. Let me give you a fourth and final. Whenever an ancient Israelite brought a grain offering, it was a reminder that we all need the Lord's favor. We all need the Lord's favor. Remember that little portion that's burnt up, verse 9. It's the memorial portion. That's the part that's burned on the altar. It's called the memorial portion. And that language of memory, that language of remembering, of remembrance, is just a way of talking about the Lord's favor. You remember Psalm 8:4. What is man that you remember him? And the son of man that you care for him? You see that connection between the Lord remembering us and the Lord caring for us, us needing the Lord's care, us needing the Lord's protection, us recognizing that everything we do is because of God's goodwill and providence. You know, I think in the ancient world, this might have been a little easier to relate to, maybe. It would not be uncommon in the ancient world from day to day to not know for sure where your next meal is coming from. Most of us don't have that experience today. We're just so affluent, and our society is so affluent. It's just easy to slip into that mindset that I'm okay, I'm going to always be okay, everything's going to be work out, I have everything I need, I'm always going to have everything I need, I'm just going to make my plans and do my thing, and it's me. But this was a very tangible reminder to the ancient Israelite, acknowledging that we are in need of God's favor and God's grace and God's good providence every day of our lives. I was thinking of the passage in James, when he's warning about boasting for tomorrow. Remember he said in James chapter 4, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Isn't that easy to slip into that kind of mentality? Everything's fine. I'm just going to do this, 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 and this. And remember what he said. Keep in mind, verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that.'" If the Lord wills. Lord, I am in need of your favor and of your grace, and I recognize that everything I do, everything I plan, everything I have is subject to you if the Lord wills. You know, it's interesting. You look at this offering, and on the one hand, yes, it is costly from a monetary perspective. Yes, it is costly from a time perspective. But it's also very ordinary. A loaf of bread, a pancake, a fried griddle. This was the most common sustenance in the ancient world. You depended on bread from day to day to day for your life. And the beautiful thing of offering that up to God, such an ordinary, everyday piece of essential livelihood, and acknowledging everything, no matter how routine, is subject to the authority and the blessing of God and should be surrendered to Him as an act of worship, because ultimately the grain offering recognized. God is Lord of all. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for what the law shows about the heart of the lawgiver. And Lord, we come before you this morning wanting to make costly sacrifices, wanting to be reminded of your covenant love for us, encouraged by the importance of public worship, and recognizing that everyday life, our routine labors, must be brought into your presence and receive your favor. Lord, we dedicate all that we have to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.